for the reading of God's Word, we'd certainly appreciate it. Philippians chapter 4, and I'll begin reading in verse 10. The Apostle Paul in Philippians 4 says, "But I rejoiced in the Lord greatly, that now at the last your care of me hath flourished again, wherein you were also careful, but you lacked opportunity. Not that I speak in respect of want, for I have learned, in whatsoever state I am, therewith to be content. I know both how to be abased, and I know how to abound. Everywhere and in all things I am instructed both to be full and to be hungry, both to abound and to suffer need. I can do all things through Christ, which strengtheneth me. Notwithstanding, ye have well done that ye did communicate with my affliction. Now ye Philippians know also that in the beginning of the gospel, when I departed from Macedonia, no church communicated with me as concerning giving and receiving, but ye only. For even in Thessalonica ye sent once and again unto my necessity, not because I desire a gift, but I desire fruit that may abound to your account. But I have all and abound. I am full, having received of Epaphroditus the things which were sent from you, an odor of a sweet smell, a sacrifice acceptable, well-pleasing to God. But my God shall supply all your need according to his riches in glory by Christ Jesus." Now this evening we'll be looking a little bit out here in the book of Philippians. Paul's writing this letter, and it is, of all the other books that Paul has written, it is the one that is filled more with rejoicing. Matter of fact, if you were to look up the word rejoice or whatever form it is, in the book of Philippians, it is mentioned many more times than in just four chapters than anywhere else in the Bible. Now, I know somebody else might go out there and look up, well, Psalms, it's got a lot of the words rejoicing. That's true, but that's 150 chapters compared to four. And if you were to look at it in four chapters all the way through the book of Psalms, you won't find the word rejoice mentioned as many times in those few chapters. And so this is the note, this is the theme of the book of Philippians, is rejoicing. Anybody can use some rejoicing or some joy today? I certainly could. And so we'll be looking at what caused the Apostle Paul's rejoicing. Let's pray. Lord, I thank you for your word. I thank you for the time we have here this evening. I pray that you would speak to hearts. Help me to speak clearly, be able to convey ideas to the hearts. And I ask that the Holy Spirit, that you would carry that idea and work in people's lives and hearts and encourage them, uplift us. And I thank you for it in Jesus' name. Amen. Thank you. You may be seated. When Paul said in verse 10, "But I rejoiced in the Lord greatly." I don't know about you, but there have been times in my life where I would be reading through the Philippians or wherever I would come across the word rejoice, and I might just pause a little bit and think, I could use some rejoicing about now. So sometimes, you know, the storms of life come along, and I know that all of us who have lived more than just a few days, we've experienced some storms and some trials, and we could use some rejoicing. And Paul here says, "I rejoiced in the Lord greatly." And that's an exciting thing. It might even stir up some ideas. Well, what causes Paul's rejoicing? What is it that stirred it up? And so we see that he is rejoicing. Now, it's kind of interesting to note that where is Paul at this particular time? He's in prison. He's in a Roman prison. Matter of fact, Nero is the guy in charge. You've probably heard of that guy. Not very stable, I would say. And so you can even look in the Philippians chapter 1, and you can read on through the book, and you discover that Paul did not know whether or not he was going to live to see the next day. Anybody have been in that situation? You don't have to raise your hand, just want you to think about it. Have you been in that situation where maybe life or death, and you don't know what tomorrow is going to bring? And yet, here's Paul in that situation, and we see him, says, "But I rejoiced in the Lord greatly." Now, he didn't say rejoice in my circumstances. He didn't say that. I'm pretty certain everybody would understand Paul if he might be a little bit not content with his circumstance in a Roman prison under Nero for preaching the gospel. But he says, "I rejoiced in the Lord greatly." And of course, we understand the Apostle Paul deriving his joy from Jesus Christ and in the joy of salvation that we have, we understand that in this situation, he says, I rejoice in the Lord. Matter of fact, in verse 4 of chapter 4, you see that Paul said, I rejoice in the Lord always, and again I say rejoice. He's encouraging others also to rejoice. Maybe somebody might say, well, Brother Billy, you don't know my situation. I'm having a very difficult time. Rejoice in the Lord. What's that word again? Always. In the tough times, rejoicing the Lord. In the good times, it's easy to rejoice. But in the times where your heart is broken, maybe you're during a time of grief or maybe a time of trial or tribulation you're going through and you wake up in the morning and you just want to weep. Those are the times we need to rejoice in the Lord always. And it's something that we certainly could learn about through the Apostle Paul. It's not really the point of the message. We're getting there. We're just looking at, I thought it was a very good idea to take a moment to notice that the Apostle Paul, in a very dire circumstance, was rejoicing in the Lord. Amen. He says, but I rejoice in the Lord greatly that now at the last your care of me hath flourished again, wherein you were also careful, but you lacked opportunity. So we are discovering here that Paul uses this word flourish, kind of like brings to the idea a budding tree. You know, through the wintertime, trees aren't very fruitful. But the spring comes and suddenly those buds start popping up. And some of these trees around here, then they're very beautiful when they're in full bloom. And so it's this idea that when he uses this word, your care of me has flourished again. There's a time past, you saw in verse 15. Now you Philippians know also that in the beginning of the gospel, when I departed from Macedonia, no church communicated with me as concerning giving and receiving, but ye only. For even in Thessalonica you sent once and again unto my necessity. So it was the habit of the church at Philippi to care for Brother Paul. The Apostle Paul came, planted a church. You might even look in Acts 16 on your own time and familiarize yourself with the events leading up to the establishment of, would you allow me the liberty, First Baptist Church of Philippi. It was the time there where he was. They cast out a demon from a young lady, and they were put in prison. Paul and Silas. And you understand that there was an earthquake, and the Lord opened the gates, and there happened to be this wonderful miracle. And what had happened when the Philippian jailer, he got saved? Not just him, but he and his house. And you understand there was a church established in Philippi. And with such a beginning, there's no wonder there was great care that they had for the Apostle Paul. They loved him. And as Apostle Paul went on doing, continuing in ministry, planting other churches in other areas, preaching the gospel, some places, even in Thessalonica, where they didn't like him very much, they continued to care for the Apostle Paul. But for whatever reason, there's some time had lapsed between their care. Maybe they've been sent to Rome and they had no way to get some their love offering, if you allow me to put it that way, to the Apostle Paul. And so it had slacked off a bit. But after a time, of course, I'm sure they didn't have Western Union or even PayPal or Apple Pay or anything like that. So it was a little bit more difficult than simply pushing a few buttons and there it goes. They had to have somebody take it personally. Epaphroditus, one of their ministers, took personally this gift. The Bible doesn't tell us what the gift is. It could have been money. I have a feeling that it was more likely those things that he would need. Maybe a blanket, nice warm blanket in a cold Roman cell. Praising the Lord for a warm blanket in a Roman cell. And different things. I have no idea what it is. The mind can wander, but the Bible doesn't tell us. However, what it was that was specifically tailored to meet the needs of the Apostle Paul. And when he saw it, even though that he wasn't sure he was going to die or not, when he received this gift, he rejoiced in the Lord greatly. Now, somebody might think, sure, I love gifts. Somebody brings me something, I'm going to do some rejoicing. But Paul said, not that I speak in respect of want. So when he says, I'm rejoicing in the Lord greatly, he's saying, I'm not rejoicing because I had a need and you met it. He goes on to explain in verse 11, for I've learned in whatsoever state I am therewith to be content. And when we see the Apostle Paul, he's saying this idea of I have learned, it's not like the Lord gave the Apostle Paul a syllabus and saying, I want you to turn to chapter whatever, subparagraph 3, big bold letters, Be content. That never happened. When Paul said, I learned, there were times that he suffered need. He says, even here, he says, I know how to be abased. That means brought low, made lower. I know how to be abased. I know how to abound. That's the understanding of full and overflowing. Everywhere and in all things, I am instructed both to be full and to be hungry, both to abound and to suffer need. So those times when things were going well, he learned to rejoice in the Lord. But then the Lord needed to teach him in those times where he was hungry and suffering need, that he also must rejoice in the Lord. The sufficiency of Christ. Pretty much the theme of the book of Colossians. You can look at that on your own. You understand that if we have Christ, we don't need many much more. You understand? But Paul rejoiced in the Lord. And so when he's rejoicing, it's not because his needs were met. We also saw in verse 17, when Paul says, so we know that Paul's not rejoicing because his needs were met. We also see now, not because I desire a gift. Do you realize there are those who even today are standing behind a pulpit somewhere in a church, and their only intent is they desire a gift. They desire a paycheck, if you allow me to put it that way. You understand where I'm headed? There are those who are in it for the money. That's all they're in it for. And Paul says, it's not because I desire a gift. He's not rejoicing greatly in the Lord because of the gift that he received, because finally I got a paycheck. These people's support has been lacking for so many months, and finally I got the support. That's not why he was rejoicing. I think that would be the human nature to rejoice. The different reasons why we might rejoice in receiving a gift is our needs were met, or finally I got a paycheck. I can pay the bills. It's an exciting time. But that's not why Paul rejoiced. So what is it that Paul does desire? Verse 17, but I desire fruit. I'll stop reading there. I know it goes a little more, but let's just stop there for a moment and consider this fact that the Apostle Paul is saying to the church, I desire fruit. Now, you know the disciples, as they were with Jesus, there was a time where Jesus was coming back from Bethany, going towards Jerusalem, and the Bible tells us in Matthew 21 that he hungered. And as he was along the way, he sees a fig tree. It also understand about this fig tree is saying that it was of a full bloom. So the way what Jesus saw it, everything about this tree said he should reasonably expect to see figs on this tree. It was of a right age. It was in full bloom or full leaf. That's what I was trying to come up with. Full leaf. Everything about it was a mature tree. Everything that said there should be figs on this tree. And when he looked at the fig tree to try to find figs, what did he see? No figs. And he spoke out against this tree. From henceforth, he said, there's no man, this Brother Billy paraphrase, so if you go to Matthew 21, verse 19, and start reading and say, that's not what he said. Allow the paraphrase, please. And so you have here this, he says, no man from henceforth is going to eat fruit of you. And we discovered that the disciples marveled at how soon this tree withered. Now, we know this tree was to be, and this was specifically a picture of the nation of Israel. Isaiah chapter 5, you can look at that in your own time, but it's talking about a song of a vineyard where a husbandman has done everything necessary for the nation of Israel, for this vineyard. He has bought the choicest of vines. He has put walls around it, put even towers to defend it. Everything was done and prepared so that when this husbandman goes out to his vineyard, he was to reasonably expect that in harvest time, he would find choice grapes. The Bible tells us in the song that when he looked and he sought out grapes, he found wild grapes. And we understand that this was a picture of Israel, and he's reminding them once again about this fruitful tree. And Israel, you are of a right age. You've had all these years with the law. You've had the Levites and the prophets, and you had all these individuals who were supposed to be teaching you and teaching you about God's word and God's law. That when the Messiah came and walked into the Jerusalem, they should have received him. He walked into the temple and he should have been ready to receive him. What did he find? He found money changers. They're having business there in the temple. Jesus chased out the flocks and turned over the tables. You understand, he was not upset. Matter of fact, they did not recognize their own Messiah. What a horrible thing. And so we understand that Paul says there, as the disciples, he says, I want you to remember this, Peter. I want you to remember this, Nathaniel. You can think of all the different disciples' names, Peter, James, and John in the sailboat, that little song we sang as we were kids. And so you know those three anyways. And you might forget some of the others, like Thaddeus and Simon. So anyways, my brain is fritzing out a little bit on the disciples' names. But he says, I want you disciples to know, keep this in mind. And then later on in John 15, Jesus says to his disciples, you've not chosen me, but I have chosen you and ordained you that you should go and bring forth fruit, and that your fruit should remain. Do you realize that Jesus Christ, part of his ministry was to teach the disciples how to continue on after he leaves? And part of that responsibility, he says, I want you to understand you have a great weight of responsibility to bear fruit. Even though the Apostle Paul was not part of that group, he too also has a great desire to bear fruit. He bears that responsibility. And as a church planner, the Apostle Paul, what is his goal as he is planting churches and teaching them and training them? Is it not to pass on that responsibility to the churches to bear fruit? Paul says, I desire fruit. And then he continues on, he says, that may abound to your account. Now, I know the application. There are many times where I've heard messages and different things where the individuals have preached and they're talking about where that Paul is trying to say, your gift enables me to carry the gospel to the Roman jailers, because he didn't have much more company at that point. Carry the gospel to wherever and be able to see souls saved, and the fruit that I bear is to your account. Now, I'm not going to say that's not at all applicable. Matter of fact, when he says in verse 15, no church communicated with me. That word communicate speaks of fellowship, a partnership. There is a partnership in ministry between the church and, if you'll allow me, the missionary. There's absolutely. But when Paul is saying, not because I desire a gift, but I desire fruit that may abound to your account, he's not saying, I desire fruit so that I can go win people to the Lord. He says, I desire fruit. Let me put it this way. I desire that you bear fruit to your account. Does that make sense? My desire is that I bear fruit. That's for himself. But as a church planter for his church that he has planted, his desire is that his church plant bears fruit. And so he says, not because I desire a gift, but I desire fruit that may abound to your account. So you understand that's what the source of Paul's rejoicing had to do with a fruitful church. Not every church was fruitful. You can look in Revelation and discover some churches that weren't fruitful. You can look in 1st and 2nd Corinthians and discover a church being chewed out and corrected because they weren't fruitful. And so you understand, Paul says, I rejoiced in the Lord greatly. It had nothing at all to do with the actual gift that he received, but it was evidence of a fruitful church. And Paul rejoiced. Thank God for a church that is bearing fruit. He didn't stop there. He says, but I have all, in verse 18, and abound. I am full, having received of Epaphroditus the things which were sent from you, an odor of a sweet smell, a sacrifice acceptable, well-pleasing to God. You understand some of the words he's using here, odor of a sweet smell, a sacrifice well-pleasing to God. That's relating back again to the Old Testament sacrifices. You might remember there was a time when the nation of Israel would sacrifice lambs. And God said, you have done this, you have sacrificed this, and he says this is an odor of a sweet smell. This is well-pleasing to God. But now in the New Testament, we discover this church bearing fruit. They're giving to communicate to the needs of the Apostle Paul. And he relates that specifically to the Old Testament sacrifice. It is a sacrifice. It cost us something. Matter of fact, You don't have to turn there, but 2 Corinthians chapter 8. He says, I'm going to turn there because I'm forgetting the particular the words. But 2 Corinthians chapter 8, moreover, brethren, we do you to wit of the grace of God bestowed on the churches of Macedonia. How that in a great trial of affliction, the abundance of their joy and their deep poverty abounded unto the riches of the liberality. For to their power I bear record, yea, and beyond their power they were willing of themselves, praying us with much entreaty that we would receive the gift and take upon us the fellowship of the ministering to the saints. And this they did not as we hope, but first gave their own selves to the Lord and unto us by the will of God. And so we see this, the churches in Macedonia. Where was Philippi? In case you happen to have a Bible map in the back of your Bible, you can look it up a little bit later to verify, but Philippi was in the area of Macedonia. They were one of the poor churches. So to communicate anything to the Apostle Paul, it was a sacrifice. It cost them just as much as it cost the family giving up the lamb in the Old Testament to pay for their sin. It was certainly something that was sacrificed, and the Apostle Paul says, I rejoiced in the Lord greatly. In verse 19, we discover, but my God shall supply all your need according to his riches in glory by Christ Jesus. So now we've got the promise of provision. But my God shall supply all your need. Now this is not just one of those verses that you can take out of context and, you know, put it up on the wall and just look at it every day. And my God shall supply all your need and it work. There's some conditions. The condition is this idea that this church is bearing fruit. Paul can speak confidently about their supply being met, their needs being met by God's supply because this church is bearing fruit. So there's an idea that is developed in my mind. You don't have to go very far, just Eastern Washington. You might find some apple orchards, or there is some vineyards out there too, but I like the apple orchards instead because they do other things with those with those grapes. But anyways, so apple orchards. And so apple orchards, they're there, and I don't know anything at all about raising. I know, of course, your dad there in Yakima going to Home Missions Conference getting a box of apples every year. It was great. And so, well, we might use some of them for the deer. But anyways, that's a whole different story. But you understand that these apple trees, the farmer, or I don't know if that's what he's called. Is he called a farmer? I don't know what a guy who raises orchards is called, an orcharder, or I'll just call him a farmer for the ease of my understanding. And so let's just imagine his paycheck is based on trees that bear fruit. Is that true? If a tree does not bear fruit, you think he's going to give it any attention at all? He might cut it down and make room for something else that bears fruit. And so I understand that there's some very particular care you need to give, not just apple trees, but plants and trees and such like. In general, you need to be fertilizer and make sure they got enough water, and you know, got a pruning and different things like that. And there's all these things that are necessarily need to be done and some attention given to these trees so that they can produce the best crop, the best fruit. And if a tree is there, it looks good. As far as it's tall, it's of the right age, it's in full leaf. But if there's no apples produced on that tree, the farmer's not going to do anything more with it. Well, you know what you see where I'm getting at? The supply is cut off. And so there are churches like the church at Corinth. There was a time where the supply was cut off. Why is that? They weren't bearing fruit. The supply of some of the churches in the book of Revelation, the Laodicean church, I will spew you out. You understand? The supply is cut off, and they might be wondering, God, why are we not having our needs met? You understand? God is looking at a church, and here is a great weight of expectation that our churches be fruitful. And so we see that the idea that has come across to my mind is that it's very simple, but if you think about it, it can be very convicting. The church that bears fruit gets the supply. You want the attention of the Lord Jesus Christ upon this church? You want His supply? You want that the fertilizer? You want to make sure that you've got all the water that you need and so that you can be fruitful? You need to be fruitful. John 15, if you would. Follow me to John chapter 15. I'll read just the first few verses. John 15, verse 1. I am the true vine, and my Father is the husbandman. Every branch in me that beareth not fruit, he taketh away. And every branch that beareth fruit, he purgeth it, that it may bring forth more fruit. Now you are clean through the word which I have spoken unto you. Abide in me, and I in you. As the branch cannot bear fruit of itself, except it abide in the vine, no more can ye, except ye abide in me. I am the vine, ye are the branches. He that abideth in me, and I in him, the same bringeth forth much fruit. For without me ye can do nothing. If a man abide not in me, he is cast forth as a branch and is withered, and men gather them and cast them into the fire, and they are burned. And I'll stop reading there. You understand that Jesus was speaking to his disciples, and he's calling every one of them branches. Ye are the branches. He didn't say ye are the branch as a collective thing. He said ye individually are branches. What are you getting at, Brother Billy? The fruit, when I speak of the fruitful church, I'm not talking about, well, you make sure your pastor is fruitful. You make sure your assistant pastor or your staff members are fruitful. Every individual that is a saved, baptized member of this church, every one of us, are a branch. And Jesus Christ says, I am the true vine. You understand that he's looking out upon. Can I put it this way? Remember Matthew 21 again in the fig tree? He's looking, it's like he's coming up to Bellingham Baptist Church. And he says they've been here a long time. And he's looking at every single branch. Not just as a tree as a whole. He's looking at every branch. And as he's looking through every branch, he's looking for fruit. What is the promise we find in chapter 15? That every branch that bears not fruit is going to be taken away. You purge it. You prune it off. Because really, if a branch isn't going to produce fruit, it's just sapping the supply away from the other fruitful branches. And so you've got to remove that branch so that the others can get full nourishment, that they may be more fruitful. And so when we look at this idea of the church that bears fruit gets the supply, we're not speaking simply of just in general. We're talking about every branch. Realize that maybe even the Lord tonight is looking at every branch. And he's looking for fruit. Will he find it in you? I'm talking about fruit. I'm not talking specific. There's many things that can be considered fruit. You've got spiritual growth. That is necessary. There's a time of growth, but it's not content being content. Spiritual growth is spiritual fruit. In this instance, we see this instance of giving as being a proof of their love for the Apostle Paul and proof of their love for God. So giving is one way you can prove. Seeing others saved, telling the gospel to other people are another way that you can produce fruit so others can come in. I'm just going to say there's lots of things that can be considered fruit. The idea is, what is in, is it coming out? Does that make sense? This morning we're talking about that hidden treasure. Is that treasure, the light of the gospel, able to be seen? Have you humbled yourself before the Lord and allow others to see that? Paul says, I rejoice in the Lord greatly. I guarantee your pastor is not going to get any more excited than when he sees his own church members being fruitful. Maybe somebody is thinking, it's been a while since God has answered my prayer. It's been a while since I felt close to the Lord. Could it be the Lord's waiting on you? He's saying, where's the fruit? You understand that this evening tonight, even tonight, we are able to seek the Lord's face, to allow that purging in our own lives so that we can be fruitful. God has a desire to supply all of our need according to his riches and glory. He has a great desire, but the condition is that we be fruitful. Let's pray. Lord, I thank you for your word. I thank you for the time that we have here this evening. Lord, I'm excited to see the Apostle Paul, he is rejoicing in the Lord. It's some days we just need times to rejoice, and I am very thankful that he was able to. And Lord, we discovered that one of the reasons why he's rejoicing because a church is bearing fruit. And Lord, I thank you for that, and I thank you for even Bellingham Baptist. I believe also this is a church that is bearing fruit, seeing the God's your supply meeting their needs. It's very encouraging, even hearing the offerings today and all the missionaries on the wall. It's encouraging to see this church bear fruit. But Lord, your desires at every branch bear fruit. And Lord, could it be that somebody here is here this evening that isn't bearing fruit? So I ask that you would purge hearts, purge through the branches, and be able to encourage us, and so that we may become a fruitful branch. And I thank you for it in Jesus' name. With your heads bowed and eyes closed, as the pianist begins to play, just simply